Friday. We're going to turn to one of the Old Testament prophets, to Jeremiah chapter 14. Reading together the first 10 verses. You'll find it on page 885 of the Pew Bibles. Word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the droughts languish, they mourn for the land. And the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads shamed and confounded and covered their heads. The plowmen were ashamed. They but left because there was no grass. And the wild donkeys, their eyes failed because there was no grass. O Lord, though our iniquities testify against, we have sinned against you. O the hope of Israel, his sake should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save your name. Do not leave us. Thus says the Lord to this people. Thus they have loved their iniquity now and punish their sins. That the Lord said to me, do not pray for this people. And it would be difficult to really appreciate and feel the event that we remember tonight were we not to brought him, and that caused all of his suffering, so that he was like, God, why have you forsaken me? Feeling totally being forsaken by his Father, the eternal Son of God, forsaken by his Father. It seemed right to go to the prophet, keeping in love and concern for the church of his day, for sinners. It was so great that we often find him bowing down in anguish on their behalf. Not usually for himself, although he suffered a lot as well, but for the people that he loved and that he served. We might say that his concern, his love, the amount of his tears was surpassed only by the greater prophet, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Jeremiah is really one for picturesque descriptions of just how terrible things were getting in the nation of Israel. This is leading up to the exile, you might remember, away from Israel because of their sins. The preview of that was a number of droughts that came from God against his people to try to encourage them, to wake them up to the fact that they were really drifting from him. And so they're undergoing a number of droughts. You see that in verse 1. And droughts means famine, lack of food, lack of water, lack of sustenance. Everyone is suffering. Everything is suffering. Even the inanimate objects like the gates in verse 2. The gates are languishing. The gates themselves are weeping for the land. It's like these great gates at the entrance to the city are looking out on this barren, destitute land, and they're just weeping for the land. Jeremiah's way of describing just how widespread the anguish and trouble is. It's affecting everybody. The nobles, they sent out their servants to go get some water. You think if anybody would have access to water in those days, it'd be the rich. But even the rich are unable to find nourishment. So it's really evening out the classes here in Israel. The deer are giving birth, but they can't find any grass for their young ones. The deer who are known for being the most attentive as moms for their babies. Donkeys have a great ability, these wild donkeys in verse 6, to be able to live for a long time without nourishment, and yet they're sniffing at the wind like jackals, just desperate for some sense of water or food, and they can't find it. Their eyes are failing because of a lack of nourishment. Everything is just crying out for help and for desperation. The entirety of the world confronts us because of our sin. Paul will say in Romans 8 that all of creation is groaning under the weight of our sin. You could hear it, you could see it, you could feel it all around us. Waiting for the redemption of the sons of God. Not just us, but all of creation is waiting to be redeemed because of our sin. It's more than just a natural occurrence. They're covering their heads. They're ashamed. They're bowing down. They're covering their faces. Verses 3 and 4. They're oppressed. Not just physically, but emotionally, spiritually. They're mentally. They're feeling the weight and the burden of the sin. They know it's from God. They're covering their faces from His face, knowing that this is coming from God. Now, verses 7 through 9, we have a type of confession, which starts out rather well. And we might expect God to respond with great favor. Our iniquities, they use three words for iniquities, for sin. First of all, the beginning of verse 7, our iniquities testify against us. Our backslidings are many. Another way to describe their sins, their backsliding. We have sinned against you. They even acknowledge it's not mostly against each other and my neighbor, it's against you that we've sinned. However, it quickly turns into a complaint against God most of all. As they're feeling the consequences of their sin, they look at God. You're the hope of Israel, verse 8. You're the Savior in the time of trouble. So why is this happening? Now, there's a good kind of questioning. You see it throughout the Psalms and other places in the Bible where God's people come, and you've probably done that at some point in the middle of a trial, and you say, what are you doing, God? There's a faith-filled questioning. Job does it over and over again. Why are you doing this? What's going on? I don't get it, God. You're my Savior. I've been walking with you, and terrible things are happening, and I'm trying to understand, but I'm having a hard time. That's not what's going on here, as we see in God's response in verse 10. This is an act of a panic response. Things have been going well. They've basically been ignoring God, and now that things are going badly, where are you, God? It's not God who's been absent, it's them who's been absent. Why are you acting like a stranger, they say in verse 8. You're like a stranger in the land, like a traveler. It's like somebody on a road trip. You just stop at this little town along the way. You stay for a night, but then you go on. It's like you stopped by and you saw our trouble and you kept on going. Why? You're not hanging around. It's like, you know, somebody who's standing around a house on fire. And you're like a man astonished in verse 9. You see the sight. You're like this mighty one who cannot save. You just got your mouth open in amazement at this terrible sight, but you're not doing anything. Why would you be like that? You're a mighty one, but you're acting like you can't save. You're like Samson with his hair cut off. You got no power anymore for us. What's going on? This is not prayer. This is panic. They have a passing interest in sin. A passing interest in repentance, in religion, until things turn sour in their life. They have a passing interest in the things of God and turning from their sin. But it has not been real. It has not been really heartfelt in their life. And now that things have gone wrong and they're suffering terribly, now they turn in panic to God. And they're incredulous that now that things are going badly and God is supposed to be their hope, He's supposed to be their Savior, now they're, why are you not responding? Don't you love us? They don't love God so much as a whole. They want their problems to go away. This sounds very familiar. This is a lot of religion these days. This is a lot even in the church you'll find. And things will be rather half-hearted and rather lukewarm. And prayer will be quite rare for many people until something goes wrong. And then it can turn into not just panic, but also anger and accusation against God. What stands out in this is their lack of awareness of their sin against God, their lack of taking it seriously. And this could be true for us as well. Listen to God's response in verse 10. They have loved to wander. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And he actually says, isn't this amazing? He says to Jeremiah in verse 11, do not pray for this people. They've not restrained their feet. The Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. Do not pray for this people. How often does God say that? What's going on here? This does not mean that there will not be forgiveness for penitent sinners in Israel in those days, or to the people whom Jeremiah is writing to, the exiles who are away in a foreign country at this point, or to us. But as a nation, this is a warning to the nation right now that exile is coming. It cannot be avoided. It's impossible. The enemy nation is coming. God is going to hold his people responsible. A judgment day of sorts is coming. The wages of sin is death, and time is up for his people. This is Good Friday. It's a day of judgment. You can never forget that. The wages of sin is death, and that's what we see on Calvary with the cross and with Jesus on the cross and Jesus suffering. Judgment is happening. I mean, wrath is being poured out. And it's way more intense on Calvary than it is here, and this is pretty intense. Don't pray for them. I'm not going to hold back my judgment. It's over. Time is up. It's not that I've forgotten mercy. There's going to be plenty of mercy, but now for this nation, they're going into exile. Well, how many times has this world been warned about an upcoming judgment and they refuse to listen? You got a world all around you that's failing to listen, failing to take the warning about sin seriously. They ignore the word of God. They deny the presence of God. It's an evidence all around them. And yet very often, did you notice they blame God when something goes wrong? Where was your God when my son died? Or when I lost my job, or when Katrina happened. Where was your God? How little they think of the seriousness of sinning against a holy God who holds sin very seriously. How brazenly they deny their need for the Son of God, for a sacrifice in their place. How unprepared the world is for a coming judgment. But listen, this is not just for an unbelieving world around us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. That's a hymn of the faithful. Prone to leave the God I love. When's the last time that you felt the weight, the seriousness of your sin against a holy God? We can go days and weeks and months sometimes without feeling, experiencing the weight of our sin against such a holy and merciful Father. When have you even considered that the trials in our life are often a consequence of our sin? I'm not saying that every single one of our trials is a direct consequence of a particular sin that we've done. But when's the last time that you and I have actually considered that the trials we're going through, there are consequences for our sins. And God is often allowing difficulties to come in order to convict us of our sin, to stop us in our tracks. When's the last time you asked God to show you what exactly he's trying to do to sanctify you, to convict you through your trials right now? We can't close our eyes to that. How often we give ourselves a pass, we excuse ourselves. We think of our trials only as some kind of mystery that God will eventually explain to us. We often don't take sin as seriously as we should. The greatest lesson on the severity of our sin is our theme today. It's Good Friday. It's Christ, the Son of God, hanging on the accursed tree, right? How did he get there? Why is the Son of God hanging on a tree? Well, consider the seriousness of sin that would cause that to be the only solution, that the Son of God would take upon himself and bear the sin of the world. That displays the cost, the wages of sin is death. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, weeps for them in verse 17. A reflection of a weeping God. A foretaste of a weeping Savior who will look over Jerusalem and just wonder at her unbelief. Her rejection of him as their Savior will cry out on behalf of them. He'll weep over their unbelief. He'll weep at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He'll weep at the end of his life in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'll weep all the way to the cross. When is the last time you wept, if not openly, at least deeply within your being, over your sin? Especially consider the reality of Good Friday. You know, Jesus is the opposite of everything that they accuse God of being in verses 7 through 9. All of those accusations, all of those questions, those accusations against God, it's the opposite. Jesus was not just a traveler through. He came and he stayed. For like 30 years, he stayed. He didn't just stay for a night and was just kind of unconcerned about what was going on, just his mouth kind of wide open at our problems and our situation. No, he walked with us. He walked among us and he healed and he taught and he bore our sins all the way to the cross. And God was not like what they thought he was like. He came all the way down. Not a stranger, but a friend. He's not far from us. He came all the way close to us. I mean, God with us, Emmanuel. Verse 7 literally says, do something for your namesake. And God did do something. He did the ultimate thing. He came himself. Good Friday is all about judgment. It's, of course, about the results of that judgment and how it speaks grace and mercy to us. But you know, in Jeremiah, a judgment has happened. Israel did go into exile. It couldn't be stopped. It's the consequences of her sins. And another judgment day is coming still, and it cannot be stopped. I mean, it's coming. It's inevitable. And many are going to perish eternally. All who don't give up on themselves and turn in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and his victory. But in between those judgments, there's the greatest judgment of all, and that is the judgment of the Son of God. For never was God's wrath so totally poured out on earth than in the death of his own Son. Yeah, we face consequences for our sins. We've got to be serious about that. We've got to feel that. But nowhere was his judgment and his justice felt so deeply, so terrifyingly, as on the cross against his own Son. You believe that? Those 3 hours, that's when it was most felt. Of all the places that God could have chosen to pour out judgment, and nobody could say, we're not worthy of it, we don't deserve that, but his Son gets it. Well, that's Good Friday. It's God's answer to our sin speaking both justice and love. That's his answer, my son. The wages of sin is death. Somebody has to die. So I like to think of Good Friday as the judgment day before the judgment day. Either you will face judgment when Jesus Christ comes back, or you were judged already on Good Friday in Jesus. Jesus in your place. And that becomes, through faith in him, becomes your judgment day when your sin was paid for. Outside the cross, you will feel and experience and hear those dreadful words spoken already in Jeremiah. The Lord does not accept you. He will remember your iniquity now. He will punish your sins. You must give yourself fully to his mercy and to his grace now. It can only be found by clinging to the cross of Christ. That is why the bread and wine, you know, the Lord's Supper, has to taste so good. There's not a famine, not a drought flowing from the cross of Christ. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It just keeps on giving for all those who turn to him in repentance, real penitence and real faith. Let's remember and feel, celebrate the pain and suffering of our Savior for our sake. I want to read in conclusion just the beginning of that prayer that we read. The precious blood. Before thy cross I kneel and see the heinousness of my sin. My iniquity that caused thee to be made a curse, the evil that excites the severity of divine wrath. Show me the enormity of my guilt by the crown of thorns, the pierced hands and feet, the bruised body, the dying cries. Thy blood is the blood of incarnate God, its worth infinite, its value beyond all thought. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the cross of Christ brings out so many emotional responses, response of our hearts, our minds, trembling in wonder at what has led to the Son of God being on a cross. Why is that so meaningful? Why is the center of all history focused on Calvary? So that there's life before that and there's life after. There's only, Lord, the anticipation of hope, and now there is the reality of hope. Lord, we see the severity of sin and the justice of your wrath against sin as we watch Jesus suffering on the cross. And we find out that our only hope is to plead for his blood to be accounted to us and his payments to be accounted to us, and to accept the love and compassion that flows from the cross, and to live in such a way that shows how thankful we are, and how we recognize and feel and confess and witness the hope that alone is found in being found in Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' suffering, Jesus' death, Jesus' life. We pray in his name alone. Amen.